Our first lesson this evening is from 1 Timothy, the first chapter. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel from St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Glory to you, O Christ. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses 1 coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Not unto us be glory, O Lord. Not unto us, but to your name be praise. Not unto us, but to your name all honor be, given for matchless mercy, forgiveness, and grace. Amen. Our Old Testament reading from last week laid it out, it would seem, rather simply. And just to remind you, it was from Deuteronomy chapter 30, and Moses was talking to the Israelites, reminding them of all of the things that God had done for them, how God wanted them to live as they entered into the land that He had promised to their forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses told them there was a choice before them, either to follow the Lord, the true God, and walk in His commandments and statutes, or to follow after other idols and serve them. And Moses ended the point by saying, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. Now that is about as clear-cut a choice as you could have, isn't it? Life or death? What do you choose? And when it is placed like that before us, we all think, well, duh. What fool? Who would possibly choose death? So we choose life. Enough said. I guess we are done with that. We can move on to other things. But then we have gospel readings like we have had the last several weeks. And by golly, if it doesn't seem a little bit harder. A few weeks ago, we heard Jesus tell the parable of the rich fool, the farmer who had a big harvest and decided to build for himself bigger barns. And after that parable, Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. And instead, he tells us, seek first the kingdom of God. All of these other things will be added to you. And he mentioned that part about giving to the needy, and by doing so, providing for ourselves treasures in heaven. One of his points clearly being, when it comes down to it, we should serve God rather than money. And when we hear that, our eyes narrow a bit, and we're not sure what we should do. If we were put on the spot, like the rich young ruler, whom Jesus outright says, sell everything you have and follow me. If you were put on the spot like that, do you think that you would gladly whip out your checkbook and start signing blank checks and simply handing them out to people? And if not, why not? Come on, choose life. Last week in the gospel, we heard Jesus say, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So, are you fine with choosing life? Come on. If anyone does not pick up his own cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. That is, if you will not pick up your own suffering and death and follow Jesus, you cannot be his disciple. Well then, choose life. What are you waiting for? And the hesitation that you have when you hear these kind of things laid before you, that is the dead giveaway. And I do mean dead. We hear Moses put it bluntly, I set before you death and life, choose life. And we think, yes, obviously, where do I sign? Then we hear more words. We hear more words about how God wants us to live. And Jesus' words over these last few weeks simply put it in sharp relief, and we think, whoa, 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 let's slow down a second. Hold on. And choosing life doesn't sound so easy anymore. Last week in our Bible study, we began reading through the Augsburg Confession, and this simply walks us through the basic doctrines of the church that the Lutherans put before the emperor in order to prove that we were Orthodox Christians. And one of the doctrines we talked about last week was original sin. That is to say, we confess that ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, all humans are conceived and born sinful. It means that we are full of evil inclinations and desires. Concupiscence is the old word for it. That we do not desire, we do not want, we are not inclined to loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, or loving our neighbors as ourselves. Instead, we are inclined, we are attracted to other ends, ends which are quite often self-serving. And when we're talking about original sin, we are saying that we are sinful, we are corrupted through and through. We are born that way. We had no say in it. It is simply a statement of fact that we are sinful. And you know that the world hates that notion. Even we ourselves are not that keen on it. If there is one doctrine that the world hates, it may be this one. This statement that we are all sinners, and it means that our reason, our logic, our thinking, our wills, our desires are corrupted. And the world hates this because the world wants, everyone wants, dignity. And the world wants to figure out other ways to that end. Other ways than saying that there is a God who needs to save us. Instead, the world would say, we need to do that for ourselves. We need to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, or we will put in place programs that will help people do this, help people climb out of their problems to respectability and dignity. And we heard in our gospel reading today where the Pharisees and scribes are grumbling because Jesus was eating with sinners. And they don't get it. Why would he do that? Sinners need to get their act together. They should at least clean up a little bit, show that they care. All of the Pharisees and scribes had done that, had they not? And yet that is exactly what original sin takes away. Sure, you may be able to clean up your act a bit. You can drop your drinking habit. You can get a job. You can act a little more respectable. And that seems logical to us. But then, God would pay attention to us. God would surely like someone who did that for themselves. But original sin says that God does not owe us a thing. Sinners are not impressive to God because they have proclaimed themselves respectable. They are sinners. They are rebellious against God from their birth. Their desires are skewed and diseased, whether or not they have a good job. Thus, as we were saying, when we review Jesus' words over the last few weeks, when we hear him talking like that, when we hear him laying out choices like that, we do not immediately want to jump on board. We do not immediately want to choose life. We don't want to run out and do what he says. We would rather figure something else out, something that is workable, some other way to go about things. And so where does this leave us? Where do Jesus' words, which clearly point out our sinful desires, where does it leave us? And when we hear it, we have to admit that it leaves us lost. We do not see a way out of the demands that God's law places upon us. We do not like his rules. We do not like his words. We do not want to do them. And it gets up our back when he talks that way. So I call on you, repent. And recognize that is sin. That is bad. And then turn and see the words that Jesus tells us today in our gospel reading. Because there he tells us a couple parables about a shepherd who has a sheep wander off and gets lost. And then the shepherd goes out, he finds that sheep, he places it upon his shoulders, and he rejoices. Jesus says that is what the kingdom of God is like. And that is how you get into it. That is how he works. It's not a bunch of respectable sheep heading his way of their own accord, but him leading all of the sheep and then chasing down the foolish sheep and rejoicing when they come back on his shoulders. That's exactly what that is a picture of. Jesus says that is what it is like when a sinner repents. Or he says it is like someone seeking out a lost coin and rejoicing when they find it. The third example Jesus gives, although we didn't read it today because it was read in the season of Lent, is the parable of the prodigal son. The gospel is God sending out Jesus to find lost sinners. We are lost. We are in a jam. We did not know how to get out. We could not get out. by ourselves. But Jesus comes and he finds us and he carries us into heaven rejoicing. And that is what makes things better. The choice laid out by Moses was straightforward. The problem is that no sinner chooses life. Rather, Jesus, who is the life, comes and chooses us. And we can respond to him either by admitting that we were lost, that we were sinful, and we can thank Jesus for his great mercy on us sinners, as Paul does in our epistle reading today, because Jesus came and found him. Not because Paul had figured it out. Paul says he was a blasphemer, and then Christ came to him. Or we can try and peddle our dignity and our respectability as the Pharisees and the scribes try and do in our gospel reading. But also remember this. To be sure, the way that Jesus talked sounds good, but it looks terrible. It looks like picking up a cross and following him through thick and thin. It looks like joining him in his death on the cross and finding and saying that our life comes from that rather than from anything in the world or anything that we could do for ourselves. It means, as he said last week, placing himself above all other relations that we have, above anyone or anything else. And you see that reason does not get you there. But Jesus has brought each and every one of you here tonight that you might be with him forever and rejoice in that. The gospel is the story of forgiveness and value on God's term, not ours. It is dependent upon his choice, not ours. And that is exactly what makes it so secure. That is what brings us the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, but guards and keeps your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus forever. Amen.